Good morning, church. Dad, you're making me cry before I even come up here. Don't worry, I'm going to get you back right now. So, but church, my message today, great power comes great responsibility. I think you guys might know where that come from. And I'm actually going to retcon something from Spider-Man. Anyone here knows Spider-Man? I don't know if you've been at least somewhere in California, you've probably heard. And this phrase is actually so popular that it's turned into a meme. You know, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, I actually went back this past week and I watched the scene where it came from. And it's Uncle Ben, if you look at the top right, he's talking to his nephew. And Spider-Man here is starting, Peter Parker, is starting to notice things change in him. He's starting to get these powers, he's getting more powerful, he's getting stronger, he's doing things he never thought he could ever do. And Uncle Ben goes to him and say, hey, with great power comes great responsibility, reminding him that as your identity is changing, as your power is changing, as you are growing, what are you going to do about it? Now, church, I don't know how long you've been following Jesus, and I don't know how long you've been on this journey of Christ, but if you've been on this road for a while, we know that God continues to transform us and change us. And the question I have for us today, what are we doing with the knowledge we have in Christ? What are we doing with this power and identity we have as sons and daughters in the kingdom? Let's jump in my text, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 1 to 11 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus, who as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So for this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, in humility, we approach your word this morning. We pray that it would transform us, that these words would ring true in us, and may your Holy Spirit right now, as we are sitting here listening to you, may start to unpack and uncover and transform our heart. May this person here on the pulpit just decrease, and may your truth increase in this place. May you be the speaker in this place. May you be the one showing us how we can live, how we can pursue you. Amen. So growing up with my dad, something that we would do a lot growing up is we would play a lot of games. He taught me chess, he taught me Super Mario, and I loved it. I remember as a kid playing with him, and now as my son is 6 years old, I can start to engage in these activities with him. I love it when he says, Dad, let's play chess, let's play Super Mario. I actually got him another system so we can both play side by side. And there's something I discovered in the past couple of weeks that probably I should have known for a while, but I discovered that my son's not really that good yet, and that I can beat him pretty easily. And when we're playing Super Mario side by side, I'm like, okay, all right, you're getting better, but I could easily, if I wanted to, crush him, right? And I remember as a kid, though, when I played with my dad, that I would win a lot. And I thought about it. I'm like, Dad, did you just let me win all those years as a kid? I thought I was really good. I thought I was really good at Super Mario. I thought I was really good at chess. In retrospect, I'm glad you did, because that helped me grow. But what I loved about that, and that realization for myself, is that as I am teaching my son how to play these games, it's not about me showing how good I am. It's not about me showing off my skills. It's not about me proving I'm the best Super Mario player in Mario Kart that I can get first place, and I have, by the way, I'm really good. If you ever want to play, I'm going to show you how good I am. But I had a different perspective when I'm engaging with my son. My perspective is not about showing how good I can play, but it's because how much I love him, I want him to grow and develop. And my interest and my desire for him is to grow in his confidence, to grow in his skills, and we can do something together that allows us to develop a stronger relationship. I love those moments. I love when I come home and he's like, Dad, let's play. And I love being able to engage with him in that way. I have a different perspective. And now, Dad, I thank you for letting me win all those years, because that has helped me become the man that I am today. I've personally seen the benefit of what it's like when you go alongside someone and help them grow and develop. You know, in verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also like Christ Jesus. You know, in the same way, our Heavenly Father comes alongside us and teaches us and helps us grow, like my dad did when I was young. And this is also the same attitude that Jesus is inviting us into as we come alongside our community and our church and in these places. We are called to be like Christ. We are called to be like Christ. But what does this really mean, and what does this look like? Let's go to verse 6. Who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what did it mean for Jesus to empty himself? And if we're called to do that, if we're called to empty ourselves, what does that mean for us? It's a really good question, right? So we know in the scriptures, it says, you know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God with the beginning. So there's no questioning here that God himself, in the form of Jesus, had all the divine attributes of God. Jesus enjoyed all the privileges, all the rights he had as being a divine being. He was entirely God. But at the same time, he took on the form of a man. So Jesus didn't lose his godliness or his divine attributes, but instead he voluntarily chose to restrict the use of his divine attributes. And this restriction is called part of a self-emptying. So when I'm playing with my son and we're playing games together, sure, I could bring my A game and crush him in Super Mario, but I'm choosing to restrict myself of my ability so I can develop a relationship with him and help him grow. Notice that this self-imposed restriction was not a change in identity of who I was. I'm still Josh. I still have my abilities. I still have the skills to play the game. But I'm choosing to restrict myself because of my love for my son and the perspective I have in our journey together. So, we talked about Spider-Man. Let me talk about another lesser-known hero. Does anyone know who Ant-Man is?
Awesome.
Yes. If you ask my son, Lucas, who is your favorite superhero, he's going to say it's Ant-Man. And I asked him why, and he said, these are exactly the same words, because Ant-Man has the power to become small, but keep all his strength. And I love that. You know, if you know anything about who Ant-Man is, you know, a little bit of Marvel history, is that Ant-Man has this power where he can become really, really small, but when he does, he still retains his strength as if he was a grown person. Right? So he's really small, but if he punches with the full strength of a person. If he jumps really high with the full strength of a person. Right? What is cool about this is Ant-Man, you see here, starts to develop a relationship with his ant friends. So much so that he finds a way to communicate with them, and he can actually talk to them, and they do things, cool things together. So remember, Ant-Man has all the strength of a grown adult. Have you ever come toe-to-toe with an ant? You can crush them instantly, right? But here we have Ant-Man here talking with these ants, enjoying a relationship with these ants, so much so that he chooses to restrict his strength so that he can enjoy with them. I love, there's one scene, actually gets me every time, where one of his ant friends, he named him Anthony, actually ended up dying, and he weeps over this loss of this aunt. And that just boggles me that this superhero got so connected with this aunt, so much so that he wanted to be there with him and love him and care for him. Now, before I get too much into heresy or whatever this is, you know, this is a good example. You can say, Josh said, that Ant-Man is the closest picture of the theology of Ant-Man of Jesus Christ. That's my opinion, all right? But why, let's go back to Scripture, back to Jesus. Let's bring us back. But why would Jesus choose to empty himself, and what benefit does he have by relinquishing his right? Now, just like in this picture, we see Ant-Man getting to know these ants. I think to Jesus and God's perspective, him getting to know us, he's so much more of a higher divine being. He did have to restrict himself to get to know us. Second point I have is Jesus emptied himself so that we could know him. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin." But truly, church, what a wonderful God that we serve. You know, our vision here is to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And we wouldn't have been able to know him if it wasn't for this divine, humbling, emptying act of Jesus coming to us so we can know him in such an intimate and personal way. Like, church, this really is the good news, especially in this early church. God wanted us to know us and wanted us to know who he is and understand us fully and completely. God was so willing to empty himself so that we can say, yes, he's gone through these experiences. Yes, he understands what it's like. Do you guys have a friend who you feel like just knows you really well? Now think about that, a recall or a spouse who can finish your sentences before you even do. That's because you've spent time with them. They've gone through dissimilar experiences with you. Now, Jesus himself has experienced a lot of these things with us. I have a friend that is a pastor's kid as well. I still talk to him almost every week. And I love when I can call him up and say, hey, I just went through this thing. And he's like, I get you. You know, I'm just experiencing this right now. He goes, I get you. I know what you're talking about. Doesn't it feel so, so good when you have people around you that just get you and they understand? So church, I want to take a pause here. And as you're hearing this, maybe there's some of you that don't necessarily feel that way about God right now. Maybe you don't feel that God gets you. Maybe you don't feel like you have that connection, or you can talk to God and you feel like he understands. And if that's you, I think God has a message for you today that he wants you to know that he wants to be in relationship with you. So much so that he emptied himself of his divine power and attributes, chose to restrict himself so he can come and understand and be with you and to go through this journey with you. You know, maybe in the past you've been feeling lonely and isolated. And I think what Jesus would say is, yeah, I get you. I understand. As a young kid, Jesus was a refugee trying to run away from death. When he needed his friends the most, they left him. They bailed on him. Or maybe you've been deeply hurt by a friend or family member today, and Jesus says, yes, I get you. One of my friends sold me out. Others pretended they didn't know me. And my own hometown and family rejected me. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I'm just so frustrated and angry right now. I just want to do something. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, yes, I've been there. I know what it's like to be so angry. I was throwing tables around the church. Yes, it can get to you. Or maybe you're saying right now, it's just so, so hard to do the right thing. And Jesus is saying, yes, I get you. I've been in a place where I just didn't want to do the right thing, so much so that I was sweating blood from my head. But you know what? I can do it. And you can do it too. Together, we can get through it together. Whatever you are going through, Jesus understands. There's no pain or affliction which he hasn't seen that you're going through. Psalms 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. because a word is on my tongue, Lord. You know it completely before a word. Church, Jesus understands everything we have gone through, everything we are going through, everything that we will go through. And I hope that draws you a little bit closer to Him today, to know that you can come to Jesus with anything and He's gone through it. And He can walk, and He's willing, He wants to walk with you through it as a father who wants to help His children grow and develop and become better. That's the kind of God that we have, church. Let's get back to the passage in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So we know that Christ emptied Himself so that He could know us and that we could know Him better. We also know that we are called to be like Him. But if we are called to be like Christ, we must also be willing to empty ourselves so others may know God as well. But how do we do that? Well, this passage gives us some clues of what it looks like for us to also empty ourselves. Verse 2 says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose." So let's give you a brief history of the church of Philippi at this point. So when Paul was writing this, he was actually in jail. He was in prison in Rome. And more specifically, he was writing not just to the church, our church today, but he was writing to this church in Philippi that had decided to give him a gift. And so he's responding to that gift. So the church in Philippi was actually the first Jesus community founded in Europe, specifically to Gentiles who were non-Jews. And by New Testament times, the city had come under Roman rule with diverse populations of Greeks and Romans and many different types of people. So it's natural that in this diverse church that Paul would challenge this church to be Christ-like and be united. Right? What does it look like for them to be of the same mind, to have the same love? Even though they're from different cultures, what does it look like for them to come together and be united together in one purpose? You know, as Paul writes this to the church, I can't help but think about our church. I know we talk about it a lot, but I'm so glad that we can come here. We are people of different backgrounds, diversities, generations, and cultures. And I think together we're starting to paint a picture of what would it look like for us to be united in one purpose. And we're starting to build that together. All of us here, we're doing it together. You know, this year is actually the 50th anniversary of our church. And I'm thinking through, and I know that the team and leisure team are thinking through, what would it look like for us to really come together on our 50th year, acknowledge all the things we've gone through and are going through, and be united in one purpose for whatever God has for us next? What a great question. And as a church, I hope that's something we're thinking about, since we're all part of that process together. So be like Christ. One of the ways we can do that, be like Christ by preserving the unity in the church. You know, church, unity in the church was so important to Paul and in this passage that later on in Philippians 4, he actually calls out a few church members by name. And he says, hey, church, these people need to figure it out and they need to be in unity together. And he actually calls the rest of the congregation to come in and say, hey guys, let's help them be in unity together. The passage goes, I urge Eudoa and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So this is in Philippians 4. Indeed, true companions, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and as well as the rest of my fellow workers. So, we already know that we are a church with diverse backgrounds and perspectives and views on things. And I know there are many opinions that could be told, and that's totally fine. I think a church is a church that can come together and we can have all those things. But what's important is that a church body can have these different perspectives but still be unified in love and purpose for one another. I think where it gets dangerous is when the different opinions start to drive a wedge between the church and cause disharmony. When becoming right or providing your opinion on things becomes more important than caring for one another and trying to understand and love one another. Now, I see it all right now. I mean, when I'm online or on social media, I see many friends on all sides of different discussions kind of talking to each other, chatting about different things just to create arguments after arguments. Now, can you imagine if I was arguing with someone online, and people do this all the time, right? There, this is my way, that's way, you're wrong, you're right. Can you imagine if I was arguing with a friend online, and then we see a post like this from God, next slide, and he says something like, God calls me out to, hey, I think Josh, let's say I'm fighting with Andrew. Hey, Woodbridge Church, Josh and Andrew are fighting. I urge them to live in harmony together. Woodbridge Community Church, help these guys out. Sorry, Andrew, I'm calling you out right now, but let's say we're fighting with anything, can you imagine if we saw a post like this? Well, this is kind of a funny thing, but this is a fake post, don't worry, this is not real, this is a fake post. But can you imagine if we're in the middle and there's all these arguments going on and God just told the church, hey, guys, stop fighting, and church, let's help them come together. Right? And you know what? I love social media and I love things that we can do online because we can use it for the gospel. I've seen many, many people use the gospel to just share the truth. And I've seen people online have great discourses about what it means to be communing together and share great ideas. But I urge us, as we are talking and we're speaking things in truth, how are we doing so in such a way where we're doing it in humility, in love, and we're drawing people closer together to the gospel? I'm not telling you what to think or what you should post or not. I'm asking, as you do, how are we bringing people closer to the gospel? Let's get back to the passage, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So another way that we can be like Christ, we talked about one way to be like Christ is being in community together, preserving unity and peace and loving one another. The other way we can do this is by living in humility. Be like Christ by living in humility. So I'll pause here and say, church, can we say that living in humility is probably one of the hardest things to do? I was actually sitting down last night to dinner with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and they're both psychology doctors from Rosemead and Biola. And we were having a long discussion about why it's so hard, even from a psychological perspective, to think of someone more important than yourselves. Right? Because this is something that you're not born with psychologically. Anyone who has kids knows that when the kid comes out of the womb, they're not coming out thinking, Dad and Mom, you're so great. I just want to do all I can to help you because you've worked so hard. Right? That's not my experience. If that's your experience, your kids are amazing. But I know that these traits of learning how to live in humility, these traits of learning how to see someone else's perspective, these traits of learning how to love someone are things that you learn, and these are learned responses from the community and your parents you're with. So I'm glad that growing up, that my dad helped model those behaviors to me and teach me what it's like to love others. In the same way, I can do that same activities and those same actions to my son now and model to him what it looks like to think outside of yourself and care for the people around you. You know, we're not born out of the womb thinking, you know what, I'm just going to be selfless today. I'm going to live in humility today. I'm going to be like Christ today. That is actually something that we learn together in community. So can you see why this is all starting to make sense now that Paul is saying to be like Christ, we need to preserve unity in the church? Because he knows if we try to go on this humility journey by ourselves, we're going to more than likely fail. Because we can't learn this. We can't on our own figure it out and be selfless because we don't come out of the womb thinking, I'm going to be selfless. We learn these things by being in community together, by preserving this harmony, by me learning how to love on the people that I am with, me learning how to be humble with the people that I'm with in my community. And as we are reaping the benefits of learning this together, we are all being shaped and transformed. As we worship together here at this church, we remind ourselves and each other of the ultimate example of humility in Christ Jesus. So, I wasn't going to share the story, but I'm going to do now because my dad shared a story about me. So, I'm really thankful, actually, growing up. You guys know in the Philippines, I was born there, and, you know, it was a difficult time kind of figuring out my journey. But I'm really thankful. Now as a father, I see all the choices that my parents made to think of us more important than themselves. Right? My dad chose to follow Jesus, chose to take our family and uproot us and leave the community they knew to give us a better chance and opportunity in life here in America, specifically California. Right? I think about now growing up in Irvine and how the access to education I have here versus maybe in the Philippines. I think about all the choices and sacrifices my parents made. And I'm so thankful because that has given me the opportunity to make choices I never thought I ever would. Different opportunities for schooling, getting a biomedical engineering degree, looking into computer science, thinking all these things and being able to open a couple doors for me that I thought I never would. And I'm eternally grateful for that sacrifice. And now as I'm looking to my kids, I'm also thinking about, it's really easy for your kids to think about, what does it look like for me to sacrifice for my children and my kids? What does it look like for me to care for them in such a way that can help them understand and see God together? And what I love about how my dad did it was that he wasn't making it all about me, but he did it in such a way, my parents, both my mom and dad, to always put Jesus first. So I was always exposed to what does it look like to be, I was brought along to all these Bible studies. I was brought along to all these church events. I was brought along to all these activities that said, hey, what does it look like to put Jesus first and to have these opportunities to love God and see the benefits of it firsthand? You know, I think how much different would my life have been if my parents didn't choose to put Jesus first or choose into some emptying of themselves so that I could have some opportunities today that I thought I never would. So now the question for me is, what do I do with these opportunities that I've been given? What do I do with the knowledge that I've gotten growing up here? What do I do with some of these things? And that's actually something that I think about a lot. Because I know I could easily take, you know, my education, I could easily take these opportunities and resources I have and I can just live whatever life I want. Or I can choose to think differently and say, God, how would you want me to lay down what I want and join along what you're doing here and be a part of your journey and your agenda? How can I look to the interests of not just myself, but to others? So church, how can we respond to some of these truths that we're talking about today? I think one area, we talked about it earlier, if you are hurting right now, and you can't even start thinking about what it looks like to be humble because you don't even know what it's like to be in a relationship with a God who cares about you, with a God who loves you, and you're just going through a rough patch, I want to tell you that it's okay. And that God is inviting you in this place. Maybe you're here today so that you can start to feel what it looks like to have a God who knows you. And maybe it's been a while since you've been to church. Maybe it's been a while since you've been on this faith journey and you just don't know, you haven't felt God. Well, maybe today the only word you need to remember is that Jesus knows you and he wants to know you more. And if that's the beginning of your journey, we welcome you here. We ask that, you know, get connected, speak with the pastor, maybe get some prayer out in the prayer tent. Right? If that's where you are right now, God wants to have a relationship with you and he knows exactly what you are going through and he wants to walk alongside you today. But church, sometimes humility means more than just that. Sometimes it means emptying ourselves of things, our comforts, our rights, And maybe right now, as things are starting to marinate in your head, what are some things that God is inviting you to empty yourself of? You know, one of the things that has been transformative for me as I empty myself, as I think about growing up here in California and all the great experiences I have, was actually going back to the Philippines or going back on these mission trips, going back to these places and seeing firsthand what would it look like for me to just love on people, maybe who are different than me or different places. I know right now it might be hard to do that since travel restrictions are in place. But what would it look like for us to care about another person and to lay down our resources, lay down our rights to those resources and use it to share and love others? I can think of one really good example right now. You know, I know right now for in the Philippines, we support a feeding program out there, I-320. I think we're looking for 10 more. We're looking for 10 more sponsors for I-320. And if you are interested in that, maybe that's one way God's practically inviting you to lay down your resources and empty yourself. Talk to Jonathan Smith. He's right here. You know, and that's a great practical way to just love on people across the world. Okay, let's enter in something maybe a little more uncomfortable. What are some other ways we can empty ourselves? You know, some ways that I've thought about it as well is, what does it look like to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation? Right, so when I was in college, one of the things we started doing was we started going to orphanages, we started going to Mexico, different places, and I was really uncomfortable with my Spanish. You know, I took it a couple of years ago, all the way back in high school, but I knew how to love these people was to learn how to care for them in their language, to empty myself of my comfort of speaking in English, and to enter into a little bit of discomfort in loving them. So what I did before going down, I would spend hours learning Spanish songs just so I could start to enter their world just a little bit better. Of course, I'm not perfect or anything, but I thought it was worth it to get out of my comfort zone to love them. And I'm sure you can think of many other opportunities where God is asking to invite you into a little bit of discomfort so you can show how to love someone in a way that God would want you to love them. A couple of years ago, I remember there was a visitor that came in, and he wanted to play basketball. And I was really bad at basketball. Actually, I sucked really bad, in the sense that my name on the basketball field was a shooting star. It's because when I shot for the stars, and I missed all the time. That was literally my nickname. But I knew that this person loved playing basketball, and he wanted to get connected to church. I said, all right, I'm really bad, but let's play. And I'm glad I did, because we played every week, every month, and this person ended up being one of my best friends. I'm still bad at basketball, but through that discomfort, this person, you guys might know him as Roman, became one of my best friends, and I love that relationship we built because I was willing to step into a little bit of discomfort. Here's another one. How about this? Masks. Ooh, I know, I hear the gasps. I know there's people on different sides, and I'm not here to tell you what to think or not think. What I'm telling you is, do we hold this lightly enough that we can lay down what we think to love someone else? So I think it was a few months ago, and I remember just being out in the courtyard, and again, another visitor I saw, but I was having a lot of fun. It's the first time connecting with my friends in a long time. You know, they just gave the green light to not wear masks. We were just enjoying. Our kids were playing. We were having a lot of fun out here in the courtyard. And I noticed a new family who was kind of sitting off on the side, kind of not wanting to engage, had their masks on, and they looked a little apprehensive. And I was wondering why. And it came to mind that, you know, maybe they don't want to hang out with those that don't have masks. And I said, okay, that's weird or interesting. But in that moment, I felt a tug in my heart that God said, doesn't matter what you think, Josh. Put on your mask and go love them. And I put on this mask and I talked to them. I'm glad I did, because we had a great conversation about them and their family. Our kids were around the same age. And I'm glad that I was able to put something on, maybe it was uncomfortable for me in the moment, to love someone. And I hope what you take away from that story is that it doesn't matter what I think about these things or what rights I feel like I should have, but are we willing to lay down some of these things to love people, to engage with them in such a way where God would want us to? I share these things now because, church, more than ever, our church needs to be Christ-like. We have gone through some amazing things and some difficult things. There's some of us here that maybe you're hearing this, you're feeling isolated and alone, and we need to love on you. Maybe there's some here that there's just a tug in your heart just to want to step out of something and be a little uncomfortable and love on people. If that's you, step into that more. And for a lot of us, I feel like God is inviting us to empty ourselves and enter into what this question is. What does it look like to enter discomfort so I can love another person? You know, as the worship team comes up, I just want to leave you guys with a few thoughts. And we're going to sing some time into worship. And my thought and prayer here is that as we respond to today's truths, that we wouldn't be thinking about this only perspective of what do I need to do to survive the next year? What do I need to do to survive the next few years? What do I need to do to get things right or in order? I invite us to say, how can we adopt Christ's perspective, this eternal perspective that says, the things that I see in heaven are not going to be the posts that I make online. They're not going to be the arguments that I've won. It's not going to be the things that I've said, but it's how I've transformed lives to know Jesus. I can think through the past couple of years of people that I've interacted with, friends that I made, that I've stepped into, difficult relationships, conversations I've had. And what does it look like in those places to love someone, to empty myself and lay down our rights for someone that we love? Let's pray. God, as we just respond this morning, as we just respond today, pray that your truth and your word would be spoken in this place. And as we continue, God, the work is not done yet. As we continue in worship, may you call to mind and may you bring up in our hearts ways that we can just respond to your truth, ways that you're inviting us to empty ourselves, ways that you're inviting us to lay down what we think we should do and get aboard your agenda. As a church, God, I know we are a diverse church with great thoughts and great cultures and backgrounds and generations. God, help us preserve this unity of this church so that we can be more Christ-like, so that we can be humble as we interact with one another. And as people come and know this church, if they would know you, they would come to have a relationship with you. So Jesus, we love you. May you be with us today. Amen.